This morning, it's actually the completion of our Local Legends series that sees our own congregation take the platform throughout January. This morning, for the very first time on the Hillside platform, it's my pleasure to invite one of our friends who only a few months ago was sitting on a plane heading back from Northern Thailand with me, and we were discussing what being more connected and more involved as the body of Christ would look like at Hillside. Little did either of us know that she would be the first female preacher at Hillside in 2019. I know Helen to be a faithful, prayerful, and godly example in so many different areas of her life. And it's a pleasure to introduce her to you this morning, bringing the word. Why don't we welcome Helen Wallace. Morning, Helen. We're just going to pray for you before you begin. So, come on, Timbo. Father, we just thank you for our sister, Lord God, and we thank you for the message that you've placed within her. Lord God, as she brings it, I ask that she just brings it with such gentleness, boldness, authority, and Lord, would you have your way over this morning's message. We just thank you for Helen. We thank you for her family. Pray that you bless her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Craig. Don't you just love... we've seen three people up here at the moment this morning, and they're all submitted to the plan of Jesus Christ. Young lady Amy, Tim, Chris, submitted to the... Craig. Submitted to the plan of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what my message is about today, being about submitted to the plan of Jesus. But first of all... Jason, you saw him on the screen earlier. Jason, a couple of weeks ago, he got up and gave a sermon about abiding in the vine, about abiding in Jesus, about being pruned, about having things cut off our life for the reason of increase, for bearing more fruit, of God bringing increase in our life. And then we had Wayne stand up here, and he mentioned the R word, R for renovation, that God is working in our lives to bring us increase, that God is chopping things off, bringing more things to build a bigger house or build a bigger part of our life so that God can bring increase through us. And he also mentioned that we encouraged us to call out the gold of others in other people's lives. And one morning, on the early morning prayer meeting on a Thursday morning, a 6 o'clock meeting and the 7 o'clock, we called out the gold in each other's lives, and it was not only good for us to see what God has done in someone else's life, but it was also good to hear what God has done in our lives and how other people have seen the gold in us. Simply, the gold comes from abiding in Jesus. The gold comes from him placing his character in our life, and I encourage you all, wherever you are, out at coffee or wherever you are, call out the gold in someone's life. I hope you've been doing that. Also, after Wayne's sermon, I had a dream two nights later, and I had a dream that I was walking through this house, and the house was under renovation, and I thought it was quite a small house, and there was two other people in the house with me. And I thought, I'll go and discover the house because it's actually my house, and I'll go and discover what's there. So as I walked from room to room, there seemed to be an increase. It seemed to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I sat with God afterwards when I woke up, and over the next couple of days I said, God, what is that dream about? Because God is giving dreams to lots of people at the moment, and I've been dreaming for about 6 months. So I said, you know, God, what is this dream about? And he said, Helen, the house is you. You think you're quite small at the moment, but I'm renovating you and I'm bringing increase into your life. And he said, I'm also going to deal with those two people in your life, and I'm going to cut some things off and heal some things and bring increase. And God says that to you too. He said, I'm going to chop things off. I'm going to bring some new things in. I want to increase you. It's a word for every one of us. And then we had Lance stand up here. Don't know if Lance... Yeah, Lance is here today. Lance spoke on holiness, to live in holiness, because we serve a wonderful God. Why would we not live in holiness? Why would we not get rid of the sins that are attached to us? Why would we deceive ourselves about sin if we love this wonderful God, this God that cares for us? And Dave, thanks you, Lance, because of your sermon. Dave was very conscious of holiness during the week, very conscious of the way he drove and what speed he drove at. And so being conscious of the speed he drives at, he was driving under the speed limit and he passed the speed camera and he came home and he said, I must thank Lance. It's probably saved me a couple of $100. But, you know, that's a clear message. You know, be aware. Be aware of what we do. Be aware of how we act. Be aware of God's holiness in our life. Today I'm doing my message is about submitting to the plan, that God wants to position you in his plan. He's got a plan for each one of you. He loves you. He sees you. He knows all about you. And he's got something for you. So he wants to show you also who he is. He wants to point out the gold in your life. And remember, that gold is his character in your life. But he requires your faith and he wants to bring increase. I'm going to take you on a journey of three characters in the Old Testament. There's a widow, there's the widow of Zarephath, a prophet, the prophet Elijah, and a king, the king Ahab. The first two, the widow and Elijah, submitted to the plan of God, the perfect, good, and acceptable plan of God, because God is always good, and they submitted to him. The third one, King Ahab, he lived in rebellion towards God's plan and he brought judgment not only in himself but the nations around him as well. So the first one, the widow of Zarephath, she has no name. We're not told whether she's called Jane or whatever her name was, but she has no name. She's obscure. She has no notoriety. She's poor. She's destitute. She has no means of employment, no means of getting food for herself. She has no husband. Her husband died. She has a dependent. She's got a young son. She lives in a place of darkness, and she's not part of God's chosen people. She's come to the end of her resources, and she's on to a last meal. She was suffering the consequences of Israel's rebellion. There was famine on the land, and it hadn't rained for years. But God found the gold in her. You see, God included her in his plans and she submits to his plans. It's really wonderful. This is the grace of God. God found this woman in an obscure place and he intentionally got into her life and he intentionally had plans for her and she had just to submit to those plans. Is this someone, this woman of Zarephath, who had come to the end of her resources on her last meal, is this someone you would choose to look after to feed the prophet Elijah? Probably not. We'd probably say to Elijah, go off to Gracie's. We'll pay for every meal you have. There you go. Feed them the fat of the land. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. God's are higher ways than our ways. And in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God always has a different plan for us and we need to join his plan, not our plan. So she was a humble woman and she had a servant heart. But she always also recognised, even though she wasn't an Israelite, she recognised that the God of the Israelites was the living God. He was the one true God. This woman accepted the prophet Elijah and considered his interests above her own. She trusted the Lord, the word of God, and placed her faith in him. And Jesus, hundreds of years later, even Jesus mentions this woman. You get a mention by Jesus. Fantastic. You live in obscurity and then Jesus mentions you years later. In Luke 4, 24 to 26, it says, truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. We're going to hear later that God invited her to submit to his plans, that God had a word for her in her circumstances. God asked her to trust him, for he knew the end of the story. God asked her to give up something that will, the last thing that will sustain her life. God wanted to show his character to her. And then the next character is Elijah. Elijah's a man of God. He has the mantle of prophet on him. He had notoriety. He'd stood before kings. He heard of the word of the Lord, and he delivered the word to the nation. It was not a good time to be a prophet in this time in the nation of Israel. A lot of prophets were in hiding, and Elijah, God directed him at times to be in hiding as well. But he also, like the woman, submitted to the plans of God. He submitted to the word of God, and he trusted the word of God. He obeyed the word of God, and he spoke the word of God. And we also see the humility of Elijah and his servant heart that was within him. And God also is about to show his different character into Elijah's life. So we've got two people, same God, the same gold found in both of them. One obscure, one of notoriety. And then we've got King Ahab. And we pick up his story in 1 Kings 16, 29 to 32. By the way, this is the first time that these three characters are mentioned in the Bible. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So this was a tragic time for Israel. Here is a king. They have a new king, and he's rebellious against God. In actual fact, he's worse than any of the ones that have gone before him. And so here we have a nation, a whole nation rebelling against God. Fancy rebelling against the mercy and the loving kindness of God. But sin has its consequences. Rebellion has its consequences. And sin makes us barren and dry. You can see Elijah said, we're withholding rain from the heavens now because of your rebellious state. So sin makes us barren and dry, but it also dries up the blessings. It also affects those around us. We follow the story, 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So this was nice. This is like camping without an esky. God's providing. You don't have to keep your food cool or anything. Someone flies in, drops your food off, and yeah. But of course, God doesn't keep him there. God doesn't keep him there. The next two verses, sometime later, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went. Well, why not leave Elijah in the ravine? It's quite comfortable there. He's getting all his need there, except the brook has now dried up. But why not produce brook water from a rock? God's done that before. Or why not bring in a jug of water from somewhere? God can do that. He does it in the future. But you see, God only leaves us by ourselves for a certain time. God is always relational, so he has to bring other people into our life. And he tells him to go to Sidon. And now Sidon was quite a dark place, the place where they worshipped Baal. This is where Jezebel came from. But isn't it like God, and we heard in the reading this morning, Psalm 23, that God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. This was enemy territory. This was Jezebel territory. But God is very intentional. He has an appointment with a widow in Zarephath. He has an appointment with a very obscure, no-name lady. God is relational, and his plans always include other people. So we carry on the story, verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, so he realised that this is the woman that God has, you know, asked him to go and find, because she's submitted to what he's just asked. And so he says, "Well, this is good. I'll ask the next thing. And please bring me a piece of bread." And she said, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." You see this woman, you see the humility in her. You see the submission in her. She doesn't shout and scream and say, "How dare you? Don't you know I'm on my last meal? Don't you know I'm about to die? How dare you, an Israelite, come and ask me for food?" But she doesn't. She takes no offence. And we see this gold in her. We see the humility in her. And we see that she submits. And we also see that she considers the needs of others. In Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to the interests of your own, but also to the interests of others." And 1 Peter 5, verse 5, it says, "Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So she's a Gentile, and she's recognised that Elijah is from Israel. And she believes the God of the Israelites. She calls it the living God. The gods around her are all dead. They're the gods of Baal. But she recognises the living God. And she also believes that she's going to die soon. Now, only one of these beliefs is true, that God is the living God, I'm going to die soon. But there's only one truth here. And she doesn't yet know what God will do in her life. She sees at the moment her future without God. How often do we do that? Hey, trouble comes up and we see the future without God. We don't see where he's going to turn up in our lives. We don't see the miracles ahead. We don't see the provision ahead. We don't see the blessings ahead. We only see what we can see. And Elijah said, in verse 13, "Don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Don't be afraid. Fear not, be anxious. If you read the Bible, you'll see these words come up a lot of time. Whether it's the angels coming, don't be afraid. God speaks to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in your circumstances. There is never a time when God says, "Oh, you need to panic now because I don't have a plan." There's never a time that God doesn't see you. There's never a time that God doesn't see your circumstances. Nothing is a surprise to him. It may be a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to him. Because God knows how your story goes. He knows how it will end. And he has provision. He has promise and provision. He has a word for your circumstances. And if we feel that our God is too small, it'll be good for us to reflect on the awesomeness and the greatness of God and the power and his majesty. In Isaiah 43:1-3, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." And in Philippians 4:6-7, this is, I love this. Every time I get anxious, I go to Philippians 4:6-7, and this is what I do. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's one thing that's required of the widow, and she has to let go. She has to let go of that last flour and oil. She has to prepare some cake or some bread for Elijah. And he asked her to make a meal for him first. This is her last flour and oil. And she has to let go. She has to trust in the word that Elijah's just spoken to her. And she has to have faith in God that this word will be performed in her life. So she has to submit to the plan. There's a story about how to trap a monkey, and this is to do with letting go. You may have heard this story before, but how they say you can catch a monkey? Monkeys are fast, monkeys are agile, monkeys can be up the nearest palm tree before you can even blink. But one sure way to catch a monkey, according to legend, is to put a banana in a jar. The monkey sees the banana, the monkey wants the banana. And the monkey reaches into the top of the jar and grabs the banana. But then the monkey can't get his hand out. And so he stays there, trapped, because there's no way in the world that that monkey is going to let go of the banana. There's no way in the world that the monkey's going to lose his grasp on the object of his desire. And if that monkey doesn't let go, he won't enjoy freedom. And so it was with the woman of Zarephath. If she didn't let go of that last oil and flour, she was not going to receive the blessing of God. In trusting God, there are many times when he asks us to let go. God asks us to trust him, to have faith in him. Remember that he knows the end of the story. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You see, faith is the currency of heaven here on earth. Faith is the currency of heaven here on earth. Without that, it's impossible to please God. So we continue the story in verse 15. "So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." So she went from being poor and hopeless to being self-employed. She now was a boarding house proprietor. She now was a chef with a guest. She had sustenance. She had enough. The favour and grace she experienced overflowed to her family and to the prophet Elijah. So the blessings of God that come on your life that follow faith will always flow to those around you. It won't be contained just to you. God is relational. And God shows up as his character as Jehovah Jireh to the widow of Zarephath and also to Elijah. The God, my provider. Now, this promise has a cut-off date. And the cut-off date is that when it starts to rain again, the flour and the oil will run dry. So you'd think that this is the end of the story. This is a happy ever after. This is what Hollywood have done. It would have stopped here. After all, God had wrought the miracle. He showed his favour to her. She now had means to be in service of God and she was serving diligently. So all was well. But God's got more to do. He has an even greater plan. And who knows that trouble always comes. There's always another trouble. It always comes. But God works through these troubles. God brings growth into our life through trouble. It's not a surprise to him. So we read on verses 17 and 18. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" You see, her future just died in her arms. Her promise of future provision had just died. Her son would have grown up and supported her, but he's just expired. So her future became quite hopeless again. And she becomes sin conscious because she knows that the rain has dried up in Israel because of their rebellion. She knows that Elijah has said that the heavens will not pour out forth their water because of the rebellion of Israel. So perhaps she equates that now God is punishing her for any rebellion that she's had. So do you see yourself here? You're going along, you're enjoying the presence of God, you're serving him and trouble happens and you become sin conscious. You start thinking that God is punishing you. You forget his grace. The accuser steps in and he reminds you of past sins. And you start to see the situation in the wrong way. You stop trusting in God's goodness. You stop trusting in the word of God over your life. And the word of God says that the righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. There's a promise there for us. So Elijah seems to be upset, but he doesn't argue the point. Perhaps he's listening to God, finding out what the plan is. Because he needs to know the plan and he needs to submit to that plan. And so we presume that the plan that he hears from God is to take the son up to his room. And then once again, the widow submits too, and she humbly trusts Elijah taking the son up to his room. So she allows Elijah to take her dead son. Pick up the story in verse 19. "Give me your son," Elijah said, and he took her from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. And Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." But he was pretty happy about that. And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." This is the first time that I know of in the Bible that we have a resurrection. God shows his character to Elijah and the widow. And he wants Elijah and the widow to be a witness of who he is. You see, God didn't show up as the healer. He could have healed the son before he died. That would have been easier, don't you think? But he shows up as the resurrection and the life. That's who he wanted to show. That's a part of a character that he wanted to show to them at this point of time because God has great plans. This is quite incredible that this child rose from the dead. Because even King David, who had great relationship with God, who fasted and prayed over his son while he was dying, did not receive him back to life. This widow, a Gentile, a seemingly nobody, has experienced great grace of God, great undeserving favour upon her life. And this miracle has far-reaching effects, not only for the widow and her son, but also for Elijah in his next challenge. And further down the track, Elijah's servant Elisha, who goes through the same thing. So I just want to say that God sees the gold in you, that God has a word for you in your circumstance. Remember, your circumstance isn't a surprise to him. He has a plan. He has a word. God asks you to trust him because he knows the end of your story. And God wants you to show, God wants to show his character to you in your circumstance. What part of the character of God does he want to show you in your circumstance? So what is it you're going through? And there'll be something that's going through your mind at the moment. Or you may not be going through anything. What is the word of God for you at this time in the circumstance in your life? Is there something that you need to let go of to receive the promise of God? And what part of God's character does he want to show you? I was going to give a testimony here, but I don't think I've got enough time. So I just want you all to stand. I'd love you all to stand up. God's been speaking to some people here. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, really, just to stand. Sit down if life's cruisy, no problems. It's good for you at the moment. You're serving God. You're being obedient. You don't have any troubles. You can sit down. And praise God for that at this point of time in your life. Praise God for the reprieve. It's like, being at the Kirith Ravine and God supplying your needs and it's comfortable there. It's good. But we know that, something always comes to cause growth in our life. Okay, so most of us are standing. That tells me that we live in the fallen world and most of us have problems. Sit down if you have a word of God about your problem at the moment in your life. You've heard the word. You know what the word is for the problem that you have. You can sit down. Okay. So we've still got an awful lot of people standing. I want everyone to stand up now. I want to pray that God brings a word into our life. Don't forget, God is relational. Don't forget, God says to consider others' interests, not only your own, but also the interests of others. So I'm going to pray that God brings prophetic message into different people's lives. And then after I pray this, I want everyone to sit down, accept, and this is trust, this is faith, this is trust. But this is considering others people's lives as much as your own, because God wants to speak into people's lives. So after I pray this, I want everyone to sit down, accept those people who have a word from God that God is now placing into their heart, because God wants to say something in the person next to you or down the row. He wants to speak into their lives. He always has a word. He has a word for our circumstance. And so let's just lift this up to God. Now, if you do receive a word, you'll know, you'll feel it here. You'll feel it here and you'll be terrified to bring it and you'll want to sit down. But you can't sit down. You've got to stay. You've got to stay standing because you've got to be obedient. You've got to be submissive to God and that word. If you don't have a word, that's fine. Sit down. Be comfortable. And then listen to what God might be saying in your life. So this is a step of faith. We're going to trust God. We're going to have faith in him that he's going to perform his word. So, Father God, thank you, Lord, for your precious people. Father, this is the body, your body. You're concerned with your body, Father. You're very intentional. You're very intentional and you're very relational. And you just love us. You love us so much. You love us so much that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you have a provision for everything that we go through. Lord, that nothing is lost in you, Father God. You always have a word to say, to speak into our lives. And Father, I just pray, Lord, can you release your word in people's lives, Lord, right now, Father God? Can you release your prophetic word or words of encouragement into those that you want to speak on your behalf this morning, Father. Those who have received a word from God, keep standing. Everyone else can sit down. Those who received a word from God but are too timid to say it, stand up again. Okay. I'm going to ask Craig to come up. We'll probably pass some microphones around because God wants to say something. And the word that you have is a word for someone else that's going to speak. And when you hear this word, if it's for you, your heart's going to stand to attention. Your ears are going to be pricked. You'll know that the word is for you.
I think, church, the word I get is there are many unknowns in this room. Just like the woman that Helen has been speaking of, there are many that feel like, oh, God doesn't even notice. God doesn't even notice. But this morning he just says to you, you know, with the little that you have, with the very little that you have, it might be your last drop. I believe the Lord would say to you, you know what, I can use that. I can use that as long as you trust me, as long as you let go of it and trust me. So I hope that is an encouragement to someone in this room. But that's the word that the Lord gives to me. Back okay. to you, Helen.
Rightio. So I'm just going to walk around and give people the microphone, and you're going to deliver that word of God into someone else's life.
This is a word, I think, for a woman here, or women. God wants you to laugh at the days ahead because of this, because he sees the gold in you. He has a word for your circumstance. He knows how your story ends, and he wants to show you his character in your circumstances. So laugh, have joy, don't be downcast.
I have a word for Christine and Zimbabwe. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's doing a new thing.
We're not going to have time to do all the words, but Craig's got a plan he's going to say in a minute. Okay. Lance.
This actually came before, and it's got to do with that there are no surprises in God. You'll read very often Jesus says, "See, I told you before it was going to happen so that you don't get concerned. I've told you beforehand." So, sorry about this, but there are some of us who have already been, the Lord's been speaking to us, and we're scared about that. But the reason the Lord's speaking to you is because he knows, and he's preparing you for it. So you don't have to be afraid and you don't have to worry. Just have to trust in him.
The word the Lord gave me was that he would guide me or guide us with his eye upon us. And I just want to encourage you folks that I know that his angels are real and that they are there for us in times of need. I've experienced that many, many times in my life. And I've just seen those little flicks in front of my eyes at night. And I haven't shared that before with many people because I didn't want to give you the impression that I'm more important than any of you. That's happened to me over many, many years. But I feel like to share that with you today because I know that God shows himself to us in that way to encourage us that he's with us. And it's just been wonderful to me, especially in the times when I was going through that time with Pete very unwell. I just thank God that he's so good. He's so faithful. He's so kind. Keep trusting him, everybody.
Not really
Just really simple. I just had the word comfort. I think this is a little bit for you, Tammy. Anyway, the verse is, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ," and suffering is just emphasize on that, "so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer."
Amen. Amen. Church, just of those of you that are still standing, if you have a word for someone specifically, I just encourage you to hand that word over to them specifically. But I'm just encouraged that God is working, God is speaking, and I think I really hope, particularly for those of you that this is unusual for, maybe to see other people bring in messages or encouragement from the Lord. God wants to speak to each of us, and he speaks to us in a variety of different ways, okay? I think one of the things that I implore you, if this is new to you or if this is unusual to you, when we talk about prophetic things, there are some important keys to the prophetic words that are spoken out. They need to line up first and foremost with the Word of God. Okay, that's really, really important. Okay, they tend not to be future-based. Okay, if you look through the Bible, God's just talking about things he's already done. And he just alerts that to people. "I've already done this, guys, I'm just going to let you know." Okay, so we have to be careful with saying, "Oh, I think the Lord says you should go and do whatever." We have to be careful with that kind of thing. Okay? So, just encourage you, because I know that the body of Christ in this place, it hears from the Lord. It hears. And sometimes that takes boldness. Quite often it does. But I want to encourage you this year, 2019, as you move forward, as you're in this house at Hillside, God's going to speak to you. God's going to give you a word of encouragement. God's going to edify you and those around you. And he wants to use you. Okay? Just because you might not be up on this stage doesn't mean a thing. Okay? No one's better than anyone else in this place. And God can use anyone. Even the nameless. You know, that unnamed lady that got a shout out from Jesus. It's a big deal, I reckon. I hope that shows you. I hope that shows you this morning how much the Lord cares and wants to speak through you and to you and use you. Okay, and you're going to hear a little bit more about that, because this is nothing new to be coming from the platform at Hillside. Okay, it's just reaffirming what God has always said in this place, that he wants community and he wants his community to be alive and well. Okay, so I know there's a few more of you that have got words for our church. Can I just ask you, bring them to me and I will try and share them out through our mailing list or next Sunday even. But I want to encourage you, all of you, because you might see there are people that come to Pastor Kerry and come to myself on a Sunday morning when they feel they have the word of the Lord for our church. And I'd love to see others diligently, carefully, with some level of trepidation, come and ask and speak to us. Because I think God wants to speak. Jesus wants to speak through all of us this year, in particular at Hillside. I think we're going to discover some exciting new things, guys. So, church, we'll close in prayer. Helen, I can't believe that's the first time you preached in this place. Man, thank you so much. To Wayne, who's not here, to Lance, to Helen, a big thank you. These are the people in our church bringing the word of God. And my desire is to see more of you bring the word of God in this house this year. And in particular, some of you young adults, I wouldn't mind seeing some of you bring it as well. So church, let's pray. Father, I thank you.